The Old Testament reading is taken from the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 21 to 27. And if you want to use the Bible in front of you, it's on page 740. Do not fear, O soil. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Do not fear, you animals of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. The trees bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine give their full yield. O children of Zion, be glad and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the late rain as before. The threshing floors shall be full of grain, the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will repay you for the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I have sent against you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I, the Lord, am your God, and there is no other, and my people shall never again be put to shame. This is the word of the Lord.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, reading from verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body and what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Okay, so harvest today, we're thinking about harvest. I'm wondering whether anybody has ever played a game called Wobbly Chef. Anyone's grandchildren got this game? This game has been around in my house for, well, my son is now 22, so probably a good 15 years. It's one of those games that's lasted in our house. It's a bizarre game that the chef wobbles, and you put plates on his hands, you stack them up with food, and the winner of the game is the person whose plate of food doesn't wobble off the... He's kind of bowed on his feet, so he wobbles on the floor, if you can imagine. So I just wondered, in this kind of theme of harvest, whether we could play a version of the human wobbly chef. Now, we've got a couple of our young people here, so Miriam and Darlene, you can definitely come and help me, but I'm going to need some adult support as well. I see all the hands shooting up so quickly. Right, can Miriam and Darlene come here? I only need one person. Come on, Mike. Come on. You're used to working with young people. No, you're a teacher. Right, okay. So this is how we're going to make the chef wobbly. Now, I think, how are you feeling, girls? Who feels like they've got the most balance going on today? Okay, Mim, But we're going to have to give Mim a bit of a forfeit because she is a ballerina, so her balance is absolutely amazing. So Miriam is going to be our wobbly chef. Stand on there. Put your hands out. Plate for you, Darlene. Plate for you, Mike. Okay. Do you think we should make her stand on one leg? Should we start on two and then if it becomes easy? Oh, yeah, she's got a twisted ankle as well. She's at a real disadvantage. Okay, so hands out nice and straight, Miriam. A plate on each. Darlene, Mike. Brilliant. Okay, so how should we do this? Let's put the food on the table here. And we have wonderful food, gifts from God. Our food is a gift from God, isn't it? We have eggs. Who likes eggs? Bananas, that's our healthy food. We have hot dogs, one of the favorites with our young people. Ice creams, cakes. So I'm going to let you guys choose what food you go, but one at a time on the plate, and let's see how long Miriam, our wobbly chef, can balance for. Okay, go. So you pick one piece of food, put it on the plate. And if she's really good, we'll make a hop. Feeling confident, Miriam? Yeah? They're being quite kind because they're kind of balancing the food nicely. Yeah? I mean, it's looking an interesting meal. I often have an egg on top of my cake. And ice cream with my pizza. Yeah? Nice? Okay, right, Mim. Now, you're going to have to go on your bad ankle. Come on, swap. You really can't. Okay, do a ballet move for us then. She's just too good. Is that all the food? There's some Pringles and some sauce. Well, I am impressed. Should we give her a clap? That is pretty good. Oh, we missed the bottle. Oh, well, she did well. Well done, guys. You can sit down. So we're just using that as an example, really. How much easier would have it been, Miriam, if you could have had 2 feet on this? Would have been easier. How much easier would have been if you didn't have this at all and you were just standing here? Yeah. So sometimes we can be a bit like the wobbly chef, can't we? You know, God gives us these gifts, these good gifts, but actually how good are we at balancing them in our lives? How good are we at giving them and using them as God intended us to do? And it's not always about food, is it? It might be our talents. It might be our money. It could be just our smile. It could be who we are to our friends and family. But sometimes we can be a bit like that wobbly chef, that we're not altogether too good at balancing them and using them as God intended.
So, Lord, may the words on my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So today we celebrate the harvest. And harvest comes from an Anglo-Saxon word, harvest, meaning autumn. It then came to refer to the season for reaping and gathering the grain and the other products from the fields. And for me, and I'm sure for many of you, it brings back memories of our youth when this celebration was an important annual event in the church calendar. And it creates those memories for some of us, grounded in where our food comes from and whom we have to thank for it. Quite often when I do harvest festival assemblies or collective worships in school, I take in with me my inflatable globe and we play a game called the 10,000 mile pizza. Because it turns out everybody in the assembly hall likes pizza, but we're not always appreciative of how many food miles all the different ingredients of the pizza have to go through in order to get to us. And we find out that things actually come from all the way around the world, and then they're all put together into something that we can enjoy. And the modern tradition of celebrating the Harvest Festival goes back really to the mid-1800s. There was a vicar in Cornwall who invited his parishioners to a special Thanksgiving service at the church. And from that, we get some of those Victorian hymns that we really enjoy singing at harvest time. We plough the fields and scatter. Come, ye thankful people, come, which we've already heard. And even that old favourite, All Things Bright and Beautiful, is apparently traditionally associated with the harvest. But Harvest Festival is part of a really long tradition for the people of God. It goes back thousands of years. It goes back to thinking about some of the great Jewish festivals, which everybody would have come and celebrated together at the temple. And the first festival was the Feast of Passover. And that usually comes around the time of the beginning of the harvest. And Passover reminds the Jews of their escape from Egypt under Moses. And then the second festival was called the Feast of Weeks, or Harvest, where the Jews gather to give thanks to God for all the crops from the field. And that festival usually occurs at the end of the barley harvest. And the third harvest festival is called the Feast of Tabernacles, which occurs after the grape and grain harvests were over. And of course, why wouldn't you celebrate? Because after all, the grapes go to make the wine. But all three of those festivals, although celebrated differently, have a common theme that goes through them. They remind people of God's favour and God's blessing on them. So at harvest, we gather together to give thanks for the gifts that we've received. But we also gather to share what we have with those who are less fortunate than us. It's always wonderful to see churches decorated in so many different ways for harvest time. And I've seen quite a few in my time in ministry, particularly in rural churches set out in the fields, where, of course, it's a big tradition. But it also reminds us of that Christian imperative to look after anybody who is vulnerable or poor. But the purpose of our worship is not today just supplying the food bank. Part of what we're doing here today is realizing that we're not quite as self-sufficient as we might think, because we all need God. But at the same time, as a Christian community, we also all need each other. At times we can offer help, but at other times we're always going to be in need of help for ourselves. Some of us may have needed meals prepared for us when we were ill. Some of us may have needed transport provided for hospital or medical appointments. And we realize when we become reliant on others or we're crying out for help that we're actually a people who are made to be in community with one another. And part of that community is being associated with God, God's people, God's creation. But of course, we're stewards of so many things, not only our possessions, but our money as well. Everything created and everything a gift from God. So thank you for your generosity today in thinking about others. Maybe today's a time to realize just how fortunate we are that we have a food supply, and you only have to turn on the news at the moment to see what is happening in Lebanon to realize that there are so many people at the moment who are living in great need, people who've lost so much, people who are fleeing from oppression. Today is also a time perhaps we can reflect, like that 10,000 mile pizza, on the effects of climate change on the world's food supplies, and to think how we can play our part in better caring for God's creation. But the harvest is also a time to think about our financial giving to the church, to charity. In his two letters to the Corinthians, St. Paul talks about three specific ways that other people will benefit when we give. He says that God will use the gifts that we give to bless other people. Paul also says that our giving will supply the needs of the saints. So through our giving, the poor will be fed. Churches can be planted. Missionaries can be supported. People can be trained for ministry. And so the gospel can be advanced. But when we give, it might also cause other people to think about our giving. Maybe to thank God for blessings or gifts received, and so give glory to God. Because when we give, we can often be an answer to somebody else's prayer. When God uses us to meet the needs of another person, hopefully they will thank and glorify God as a result of our generosity. But in giving, we also bring ourselves closer to other people as well. So the benefits of giving to other people are clear. But what about the benefits of giving to us? But guess what? Because God blesses generous givers. And God is able to provide us with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, we, for our part, can share abundantly in every good work. The Bible also teaches us that there are two ways in which we can fail at giving. Because if we've given generously, but if we've not given joyfully, we're giving the wrong way. But if we're joyful in our giving, but we're not generous, we've also failed in our giving. So God wants us to stand at that crossroads of generosity, but also joy. But of course, there are other types of harvest as well. There's the harvest of people, of making disciples that we are called to do. And that has a relationship with thanking God for the relationship that we have with God, and so sharing that abundant harvest that we have with others. Jesus refers in the gospel to the fields being ripe for the harvest, but he's referring to us reaping that spiritual harvest by going out there and telling people about the kingdom of God. Because Jesus has given us a great gift, and he wants us to go and share that message with others, to create disciples so that they will share abundantly in this life and the everlasting life. The great commission that Jesus gives us is calling us to go out there and reap a spiritual harvest. And the Bible is peppered with references to gathering in that harvest. Mark's gospel talks about when Jesus is asked what the greatest commandment is, he talks about the essence of what it is to be a disciple of God. He says, the most important thing is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's the first commandment. But the second is love your neighbor as yourself. And he then goes on to say, there is no commandment greater than these. But later in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 28 tells us that we're all called to help other people follow Jesus and be his disciples as well. Because towards the end of that gospel, he turns to his disciples and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. So we can't do one without the other, being joyful, but being generous. Being a follower of Jesus means making him our example, setting him as the pattern that we follow, seeking to both love God but love those around us wholeheartedly. But that's only part of the story, as we see in the lives of the disciples in the early church. They followed the commandments of Jesus, but as well as being disciples, they also learned how to make disciples. Disciples making disciples. It's a wonderful, wonderful thought. So where are we up to in our giving? Are we generous? Are we joyful? Are we both generous and joyful together? Do we give with all that we have? And when we give, do we ask God to bless what we give and grow God's increase? It's a real challenge to think of ourselves as being both generous and joyful. This giving to us normally conjures up images of sacrifice. But giving to God, giving to the mission of God, calls us to be both joyful and generous at the same time. The vision that we set earlier this year for this church is that we're going to be a place that loves its community, welcomes everyone, and encourages disciples. So we are disciples who are making disciples. But we can only do that if we're prepared to be both generous and joyful with our offerings. So we praise God of all creation, for it is through God's goodness that we have all the gifts in life that we have to share. We pray that we will be generous and joyful. We pray that God will accept and use our offerings for God's glory and for the service of the kingdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.